I think it was last week I told you that when there's an elephant in the room, I always address it. So why is the preacher not wearing a tie? I'm going to give you two choices, and you can tell me which one you think is true after services. The first is that I have done an exhaustive study in Vine's expository dictionary, and I find no references to neckties in the Bible. And therefore, I am fully converted, because the only reference to being tied up was the Apostle Paul being told that's what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem, and I just don't fancy a Roman prison. Or, as I was putting my bag in the back seat of the car tonight, with neckties safely tucked in the top, somehow it escaped. But only half of it. And like a flag waving outside of Lauren's car, we proceeded to drive down the TV highway, and only two-thirds of said tie arrived. I will let you choose which one you want to believe. I can say that I'm glad it wasn't my jacket, because it went in the car at the same time. Although if I lost the sleeve off the jacket, technically it would be a vest, but you know. A tie too short is basically useless. All right, so tonight we're going to finish up what we started talking about this morning. We started talking about who is God. Now, we talked about how big God is. We've talked about God being consistent. He is the I am, the always has been, always will be. And this morning we started talking about some very important attributes of God. So important that the clicker's not working. There we go. We talked about how David in the 145th Psalm was reflecting on God's goodness, His righteousness, His graciousness, and His mercy. And we really focused in on the end of verse 8. We talked about that loving kindness and how God is good to all. And what that idea of the loving kindness, or that Hebrew word hesed, what it means and what it means for us today. That the great expression of God's loving kindness is Jesus upon the cross. And so tonight, I want to talk about how do we please a God like that? What is it that God wants from me? You know, we could have a one-verse lesson. We could just go over to Ecclesiastes 12, right? Fear God and keep His commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. We could just stand up and sing. Because really, that encompasses a good deal of what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, the very fact that I said that it encompasses a good deal of what we're going to talk about tonight means that's not everything. There's an interesting set of verses that you'll find in your Bibles in the book of Micah, the 6th chapter, if you'll be opening there. Micah chapter 6. Where God is bringing an indictment against the people. And finally, the question is asked, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings? I mean, that was the conclusion they came to in Isaiah 1, right? When the charges are being read against them, and basically the conclusion they came to is, well, we just need more solemn assemblies. We just need more feast days. Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings? Does the Lord take delight in the thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil?
Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I think it's interesting. Much as they would come to the conclusion in Hosea 6 that we'll just turn to God, we'll just say we're sorry, we'll just make some offerings to Him and everything, we'll get back to normal. And what does Micah tell them there on God's behalf? He says, you really think God wants more offerings? I mean, offerings are a reminder of sin. When there's sin offerings going up, it's because there's sin. God wasn't interested in their offerings. Now, He accepted their offerings, but the offering was not really what He wanted. We understand that, right? And what would you offer? Would they offer their firstborn? And God's pretty angry with them. Micah says, that's not what God wants. Here's what He wants. Here's what's good in the eyes of Yahweh. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. If I understand what God is saying there through the prophet Micah, He is saying to the people, what I want is real heart repentance. I don't want the obsequious shows of sacrifice. I don't want the over-the-top celebration of sin. What I want is repentance that comes from the heart. The thing that was missing from the Hosea 6 chapter that we alluded to this morning. What I want is repentance that comes from the heart and a dedication to the change of path so that you are rejoicing in and doing and contemplating the right things. You know, it occurs to me, that is such a small thing for God to ask for. When you consider the price that He paid. When you consider that the price that we're talking about here for the release of our sins is not the thousands of gallons of blood that was spilled every year as sin offerings. But the blood of His Son upon the cross. How small of a thing is it that God says, this is what I want for my people. I want them to be just, to love kindness. That's that word hesed. That's the bridge from this morning. We said hesed is the way of God. It's the character of God. I want them to love my character. I want them to be like me. And I want them to walk humbly with me. Not away from me, but with me. So how do we do that? We're going to go a little bit outside this passage for just a moment. I want to go back to a thought that we didn't get to close the loop on this morning. And I want to say to you that one of the key elements to pleasing God is a heart that gives thanks. And the thanks that we give comes from the understanding that we don't deserve what we have been given, and we don't deserve the attention of the God of heaven. I want to go back to the 145th Psalm. And rather than paying attention to verses 7, 8, and 9, and again in verse 17, I want to pay attention to a few of the other verses in this psalm. David starts the psalm this way, I will extol you, my God, O King. I'm going to sing your praises, God. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. What does that sound like? It sounds like David is in awe of his God.
That sounds like the foundations of walking humbly with God, doesn't it?
Great is Yahweh, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable.
You're not going to exhaust how great God is. We talked about that last week, right? We can't fit an infinite God inside 8 pounds that He created.
One generation. So how do we do this? How do we help each other find out who God is and better understand us? How do we sing these praises to Him so that we walk this path better? One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. That is the role of the parent to the child right there.
On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and Your wonderful works, I will meditate.
How much thought? Outside of worship, outside of the sort of the prayer time that we require of ourselves at those regular intervals during the day, but how much time do we give to just being in awe of God? You want to walk humbly with your God? We need regular meditation on what we said this morning. He is the potter and I am the clay. I need regular meditation on how small and insignificant I really am.
What is man, He would say, that You are mindful of him?
I need to meditate on that regularly. And David says, that's what I'm doing. I'm thinking about the works of God. When David has doubts, when David has fears, when David has questions,
he thinks about the mighty works of God.
And again, that's why so many people are interested in undermining the truth of creation and replacing it with some theory that doesn't work, but they're so agitated about it that they feel like they have to do this. Because if you don't undermine creation and there's a creator, then all of a sudden you have authority. And if there's authority, then there's morality. And if there's morality, then there's consequence for sin. And that's a heavy burden. But you know why that burden is not so heavy as it might seem? Because even though there's authority and morality and consequence for sin, we have a God who is trying to spare us the consequence of that sin. That's the part of the equation that the world forgets. We have a God that is actively trying to spare us the consequences of sin that we've earned. Going so far as to place His Son upon the cross. And then He says in verse 6, men shall speak of the power of Your awesome acts, and I will tell of Your greatness. Then the verses we looked at this morning. They shall eagerly utter the memory of Your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of Your righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. Yahweh is good to all, and His mercies are over His works. Then I want you to look at what He says in verse 10. All Your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and Your godly ones shall bless You. So what are the godly ones doing? They're giving thanks. They're remembering His works. And they're giving thanks to God. They're praising His name. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and talk of Your power. Brothers and sisters, nothing helps us grow in our faith like contemplating who God is and finding the gratitude that brings us to worship Him. Notice I didn't say brings us to worship. I'm not just talking about being here at times of assembly, although certainly that should not be missed.
That's one of the things that our elders talked to us about this morning, is trying to improve the attendance at worship service. That's an important thing. We need to be stirring, as Matt read for us this morning, stirring each other up, edifying each other to love and good works, right?
But a life of worship is not just being here at times of worship. It is a dedication to worshiping God in every facet of my life. Do I live a life where people see me, where people don't just see me praising God, but my life is a reflection of the praise that I want to give Him? That's the difference between what we sometimes offer and what David's contemplating. And when thanksgiving is absent, what happens is our faith in God diminishes. And when our faith in God diminishes, then our concept of God diminishes. And when our concept of God diminishes, we diminish everything He created, including ourselves. There's an interesting little tidbit in Romans chapter 1. It's one of those phrases in a chapter that is so loaded with thoughts that we ought to consider, you almost miss it if you're not careful. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, after proclaiming that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, it reveals the righteousness of God. In our Romans class, we talked about the righteousness of God that's revealed is Jesus upon the cross, right? It's God's great testimony of righteousness. And it communicates a message from a faithful God to those who are seeking Him in faith, that the just shall live by faith. You come to verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So unrighteousness, a desire for things that God doesn't want us to have, leads to a suppression of the truth. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them." Pause right there for just a second. I want to tell you this, and I want to be completely unambiguous about this. You can still see God in His creation. I don't care what others may say in the world about there being better explanations. When you get to the root of them, they are not explanations. The only explanation for creation is that something has to be eternal. And it is either matter behaving in a non-matter-like way, or there is a designer producing order instead of chaos, and He has been there since before the beginning. Paul says that's evident when you look at creation. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God." What's this next phrase here? "Or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Amen. Well, why did they get to this place? You see, we talked about this last week. Do you see how they denigrated themselves there? How they lowered themselves? He says they didn't want to be thankful. They didn't want to think about God. They didn't want to pay attention to what He had made evident to them in creation. They didn't want to honor Him. So here's what they did. They started making idols. And first the idols looked like people. And then they started to look like birds of the air. And then they started to look like four-footed creatures. And then they started to look like the crawling things, bugs and snails and things that you find under a rock. Serpents. Do you see how the further that man gets away from God, the more how strange it is that the thing that he calls God is more insignificant in its appearance than He is? Well, why is that? Because He knows who the creator of that God is. They knew as they were carving out their idols, they knew that those things weren't God, because how could it create them if they created it? But why did they do it? "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. And then you just sort of have this cascade of sin that happens. They keep moving further and further and further away from humbly walking with their God. And what does Paul say as they're doing this? That they're choosing a path that leads to death. And that's the path that God's trying to spare us from. You see, we've all been there. We might not have checked every box on that list. But we've all been there. Because of what he'll say over in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And what he'll say in Romans 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are not immune to the problem of sin. We are not immune to the problem of arrogance that brings about sin. And thanksgiving and remembering God help us to stand where we should be. And when we don't give thanks, that's when the devil finds his foothold. When we don't have the will to live lives that proclaim the glory of God, that's where the devil finds his foothold. When we replace God with what is convenient rather than walking with Him humbly, that's where Satan gets his end. So I want to look at the things that he says here. The first thing he says in Micah chapter 6, at the end of verse 8, is they need to do justice. That word justice is the same word that we found this morning, and it means they need to pay attention to the judgments of God. This is not justice in the abstract. Our culture is very big on talking about justice in the abstract. This justice or that justice or this kind of justice, that's not what David's talking about here or what God's talking about here through Prophet Micah. He's saying we need to pay attention to God's judgments. Not what the world calls justice. Not what the world calls equity. The true judgments of God. And I want to do that by looking at the 19th Psalm, not the 119th Psalm. Although the 119th Psalm is a good place to go for that. We just don't have time to read it tonight. Little keyboard stutter there. But turn over to the 19th Psalm. I bet you could sing this one. The heavens, verse 1, are telling of the glory of God. It's the same thing that we're supposed to be doing in the 145th Psalm, isn't it? And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Well, that's what Paul said in Romans 1. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You want to understand the glory of God? Just go look at the sun, is what he's saying. Look at what the sun does. What is the sun being governed by? The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. What is he saying there? He says, if God can set the sun on his course and on its course, and the sun declares the glory of God, then God has the right to set man on his course. And the life that we live can be dictated by the words of God, and that glorifies God, and that ought to be something that we rejoice in. The judgments of God our hours to follow. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
I tell you what, we know a good deal more about the reward that comes from listening to God than even David did, don't we?
We know a good deal more about how in our favor the judgments of God
actually are than David did. Because we see a better example of it.
David is looking to the Son and saying, look at the power of God. We're looking at God's Son upon the cross and saying, look at what God did. The 101st Psalm is also instructive in this manner. I will sing of the loving kindness and justice to you, O Yahweh. I will sing your praises. I will give heed to the blameless way, and when will you come to me?
I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart, and I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. There is a lesson for our culture in that. You want to follow the judgments of God? Stop polluting your vision with worthless things. Turn off whatever is troubling you and causing you to doubt your God. Turn off whatever influence it is that's persuading you in the ways of immorality. Turn off whatever's causing the fear and the doubt or the anger that don't look like our God. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Well, why? I hate the works of those who fall away. We are not like the world that surrounds us.
But did you see in that psalm that David also contemplated the loving kindness of God, didn't he? He's not only singing of God's justice, God's judgments, but he's singing of God's loving kindness. His faithfulness in that justice, those judgments. His faithfulness in love. His faithfulness in mercy. His faithfulness to his people and his promises.
We remember the words from Hosea 6 this morning, I delight in loyalty. That word has said is there. Rather than sacrifice. And in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. You know, I bet that's a lesson King Saul wished he had learned before 1 Samuel 15.
Remember, that's a passage when he had been told to go to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Don't leave any of them alive. Don't bring any of their livestock home. Wipe them out. That they were such an abomination in God's eyes, he just wanted that group done.
And what did Saul do? Well, he hearkened to the voice of the people, and he spared King Agag and the best of all the flocks. And
when Samuel asked him, why did you do this? You knew what the commandment of God was. He says, well, the people wanted to offer sacrifices to God.
One of the great tells, we don't have time to read the whole thing tonight, in 1 Samuel 15 is how much Saul starts distancing himself from God as he goes. All of a sudden it goes from my God to your God. But Samuel asked him a question in verse 22. He says, does Yahweh as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? He says, Saul, which one do you think makes God happier?
The fact that you were going to offer him sacrifices that you wanted to offer him and neglected to do the thing that he told you to do, or if you had just gone and done what he asked you to do? Which do you think makes God happier? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That obedience shares that kinship with that idea of loyalty. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. David was contemplating how obedience in the 19th Psalm was good for us. That there is great reward in listening to the judgments of God. Saul abandoned the judgments of God because he thought he knew better. Well, which one was right?
I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 5, verse 4. Where God tells the people through the prophet, seek the Lord that you may live. Well, what does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, you got to go down a few verses. You have to get down into verse 14. Where it says, seek good and not evil. That's what it means to seek the Lord. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And thus may the Lord
Yahweh, the God of hosts, be with you, just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gates. Perhaps Yahweh, God of hosts, may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. You want to incur God's loving kindness? Then seek His justice and imitate His loyalty. You skip down to verse 22 and you get the application of this in Amos 5. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at your peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What is he saying there? Well, he's combining those two thoughts. He says, be loyal to me in justice. Be loyal to me in righteousness. That's what God wants from us. To be loyal to Him in justice and loyal to Him in righteousness. And then he says this. He wants us to walk in humility with Him. I'm reminded of another psalm, 138 this time. 138, almost said 136. We did that one this morning. Where the psalmist says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. And I will sing praises to you before the gods. The peoples are surrounding them. They're singing praises to their God. His voice is going to drown out their praises because he's going to praise the only God. And give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. And all the kings of earth will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of Yahweh, for great is the glory of Yahweh. For though Yahweh is exalted, he regards the humble. But the haughty he knows from afar. You know, this is what James is quoting from in James chapter 4. Where he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is James talking about in that passage? He's saying, where do your wars come from? Where do your strivings come from? Where are all the issues happening between brethren? He says, because you're fighting over things rather than concentrating on who you're supposed to be. You've become so enamored with the world that you're fighting about the world and its ways. You're engaged in battles for the lusts of your flesh. You're coveting things that you shouldn't want to begin with. And the whole time God has been telling you, He's resisting the proud and gives grace to the humble. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah, or the words of God in Isaiah, chapter 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66 and 1. Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne. And earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh. But to this one I will look upon. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Our God wants us to contemplate how awesome it is that the God of the universe has spoken to us through His Word, and to realize the awesome responsibility and the terrifying truth that that places on each one of us. We're going to give an account. And what God wants from each of us is thanksgiving, to walk in His judgments, to love and imitate Him in loyalty, and to find the humility to do it His way. Because you see, that kind of fear of God is the beginning of knowing Him.
And that's why he desires it. Never let it be lost on us that it is an amazing truth that the God of the universe so cares about you that he has made a plan of redemption to redeem you from the consequences of sin. He asks for your thankfulness. He asks you to stop resisting his judgment. He asks us to imitate him because we're loyal to him and to be humble because that's who he draws near to. What a paltry, small thing for him to ask for. I think sometimes we're like Naaman. We just don't appreciate how great a thing God is willing to do for just a little bit of loyalty. But he is. And if you owe some duty to God this evening, don't leave this place without making it right. If it's a sin, the prayers of your brethren for strength and overcoming that sin can help. Or if you have never put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, do not wait. Begin your walk with the Lord, or begin it anew this evening as we stand and as we sing.